Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Well, we are at the very beginning of a new series. We're calling it Base Camp. Base Camp is like, if you're going to climb a mountain, it's where you regroup, it's where you refresh, it's where you get acclimated and you start moving forward with where you're going. And Romans is like being like back to the basics. It's like a base camp, and there's so much depth to it. It's so theological, but it is also so practical. Next Sunday, we plan to jump into the first major section, and I'll explain that next Sunday and how Romans is divided up. We'll step into the first major section next Sunday. It starts in verse 18 of chapter 1. If you want to even read ahead, even this week, getting prepared for that message, we'll be going through that and seeing what the Word of the Lord says to us about our society. And it says much, and also about how God is working in people's lives. And so we'll head into that next Sunday. Today, we are finishing up the introduction of Romans. And so if you would please stand, open to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 5 through 7, and this will be a launching point for us in this message. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, continues on. He's talking about the good news, the power of the good news. And he says, through Jesus, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. He ends this introduction by saying, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that over these next few moments, that you would speak through me, that there would be challenge that we receive from your word for the call that you have for us. In your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Think back to when you were in elementary school. For some of us, that is a really long time ago. For others, younger ones here, not that long, but think back to elementary school. Did you have any dreams of what you wanted to do in the future? Most likely you did. Most likely you probably had a whole list, depending on which year and what teacher you had and what movie you watched and all that. And you had certain dreams of things that you wanted to do, that you wanted to be. One of my dreams as an elementary age kid was to be invited to play in the NBA. And in my mind, I was like, this is going to happen. I don't know what the problem is with everybody else, but this is going to happen. Over time, as you can imagine, the realities of my height, my lack of speed, and my shot revealed that, you know what, that's not going to happen. For some reason, my level in those areas were just not exactly what the NBA scouts were looking for. Hard lesson to learn in sixth grade as I came to those realizations. But I do want to say this, although I never got to play in the NBA, my son did get to play in an NBA game. It's pretty cool, actually. I got a call just this past Tuesday from my son. He's a college student in Minneapolis, and he's like, Dad, you won't believe this. I'm like, what? He's like, I'm standing here courtside at this NBA game. The Minnesota Timberwolves were playing, I think, the Rockets, and they had got down past security to the lower level to watch the warm-ups, and someone approached them and said, would you like to be a part of a game in the game? And they're like, well, yes, we will. And so he and his buddy got to, at the end of the first quarter, go down in front of everybody and play the tic-tac-toe basketball game. And so they were competing against each other. They had to do a layup and then run to half court and throw down a tic-tac-toe piece and then run back and do a layup. Come on. He got to play in an NBA game right there on the court with the players at the end of the first quarter. He even got paid for it, and is pretty lucrative for a college student. He got a free t-shirt after it was over. There's no way, knowing my son, if you know him, he was going to pass up that invitation. He didn't care about the crowd. He's playing in the NBA. I mean, come on. Well, we all get invitations at times. Just this week, we got invitations in our mail to get a certain credit card. We got invitations to take a survey for the government. We got invitation for you know, deals at stores, maybe even wedding invitations. We all get invitations. And some of them we just throw in the trash because they're not significant. Others are like, okay, I need to think about this. But as we get into this text and then launching out of there into the Gospels in this message, I want to talk about an invitation that is significant, an invitation that doesn't just come to us right here in this moment, but I believe it's going to be coming over the next few days. You're going to have this invitation as well. In Romans chapter 1, in this introduction, we have been reading about the power of the good news that was presented to a number of people in Rome, and it was the Lord's desire that this invitation to receive the good news and to move on from there would be given to everybody in Rome, and everybody in the first century, and the second, and the third, and the fourth, and continue on 21st century until Jesus comes back, an invitation for every people, and every time, every place. And in verse 5, what we see is that Paul recognizes the privilege that he has to share this good news, and he uses a word multiple times that we see here, bringing out the thought of invitation, and even stronger than even that, it's a calling. And he says to his readers, through him we receive grace and apostleship, verse 5, to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome, loved by God, and called to be his holy people. It's a call for all peoples everywhere to belong to Jesus, a call to be in Jesus, a call to follow Jesus, to become his disciple. This word actually in our text that is translated obedience brings out the picture of a person who is under someone else's authority, clearly under someone else's authority, and they're listening in to what they're saying. Think your kids. They're probably like this. They're listening to exactly what you're saying, and then they carry it out. Every single thing that the one in authority said. Now, it might not be exactly how it works in your home. However, in this text, this is what this word means. And this has been our calling to believe in Jesus and to obey him, to follow him, to honor him, to serve him as the one who is in authority. Now, for many of us, we don't like the thought of being under someone else's authority. I mean, we are Americans, right? We're independent. This is the home of the free. Like, we want to call the shots. We want to do our own thing, make our own choices. It's kind of like this human thing, but I think that it is enhanced even more in how we are raised in this country. It's very hard to think about being under someone's authority. We want to push back on that tyranny. We don't want that, right? That's kind of how we are raised, kind of how we think. And yet we see in Scripture that there is this call to come under the absolute authority of Jesus, to be under his rule and reign. Because when Jesus came to this earth, he came in ushering in his kingdom. The first things that Jesus taught and preached were not, I'm going to go to the cross because I love you so much and die and then rise again on the third day. Now, Jesus talked about that, but those weren't the first things. Those weren't the first things he was talking about. When he first began to teach and preach, guess what he was preaching and teaching? The kingdom. The kingdom. We see this in Matthew chapter 4, which says that Jesus began to preach. This is his first messages. He began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The Son of God comes to earth, fully God, comes in, clothed in humanity and fully human, and he comes in preaching his kingdom. This word basileia, it means the king's rule and reign. It's his domain, the kingdom, the domain of the king. That's what he came in teaching and preaching. And as he went throughout the region, he taught in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, because it is good news that Jesus is the king. That's not bad news. That's the best news. And he would heal every disease and sickness among the people. Darkness, sickness, shame, demonic activity could not stand up against Jesus, because Jesus was ushering his kingdom into this world. It was a kingdom of light. It was a kingdom of power. It is a kingdom of truth. That's what he came in preaching and teaching, calling people to come under his authority. Because in a kingdom, there's only one king. And in a kingdom, a king has the absolute authority. And it's the same in this heavenly kingdom. The kingdom that Jesus preached, that he taught, that he lived, that he ushered in. For us, it can be difficult to think in those terms. We're not used to king and kingdoms and how our government works and how our nation works. But this is how Jesus operates, calling us to come under his authority. In fact, I've read of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor in the Lutheran church in the 1930s and 40s. And when he was just 39 years old, he was arrested by the Nazis for speaking out against their evil regime and what they were doing to the Jewish people and to Christians, etc., etc. And he was arrested, and he spent 2 years in a Nazi prison camp before being hung. Now, before he died, he was a prolific writer, and he wrote this: when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Jesus calls a man or a woman to salvation, he is calling them actually to come to their death. I'm not necessarily talking about their physical death or our physical death, but a death to self. Because Jesus taught that it's only through death to self that we truly experience life in him, life that we were meant to live. And to think about death and to think about being called to death is not very appealing, right? That's not usually like when we're sharing Jesus with someone, we're like, Jesus calls you to die to yourself. Maybe we should, because that's the whole gospel. We try to stay alive. We try not to die. That's why we spend billions and billions and billions of dollars in healthcare and dietary supplements and exercise. We wear seatbelts. We try not to text while we drive. Why? Because we're trying to keep breathing. We're trying to stay alive. And yet Jesus has the audacity to say, hey, I'm the king, and I'm calling you actually to die. I'm calling you actually to die to yourself. And he also adds, and by the way, this is really good news for you. Calls us to die. What does that look like? What does that look like? Well, I want us to look in the Gospels at a couple instances which give us an even more, I believe, full framework for us as we're trying to think about this calling that Paul is referring to in Romans 1, the call to belief, the call to obedience, the call to belong, the call to be. We read about a man named Matthew, Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, and it says in that passage that Jesus went on from there. He was traveling through, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth, and he said, follow me. And Matthew got up and followed him. Now, many of us have read this passage and others like it many times, and it's very easy to move on to verse 10 and then 11, 12, 13, 14. I'll get through my chapter for the day. And not stop and consider what took place right then and right there. Matthew, sitting at his job, hears Jesus say, follow me, gives Matthew that invitation, that calling, even that command, follow me, and Matthew gets up and follows him. And it's like, what in the world? Do you ever stop and just think about how crazy that is? He gets up and just follows Jesus, leaving his money on the table. Leaving his job, his occupation, and follows Jesus. I have to ask why. I mean, Had Matthew already heard Jesus teach? Had he already heard some of the attention that he was getting? And had he already maybe sat down with Jesus and asked Jesus, like, what would this be like? If you ever come to me and say, follow me, like, what's this, how's this going to lay out? Had Matthew already spent some time with Jesus' disciples kind of off to the side and be like, all right, I have some questions for you. What's the five-year plan here? Do I get retirement? What's the portfolio looking like? Unlimited vacation, I assume. Will I be required to travel? Can I work from home? I mean, those are the questions there. Did he ask Jesus or his disciples any of those questions? Interestingly, it appears no. There's no hint in previous passages that Matthew had any interaction with Jesus before this, that Matthew had even heard of Jesus, that Matthew had any conversations with Jesus. So we have to ask, well, why? Why would he get up and follow Jesus just like that? Was Matthew just a stand-up guy and had it together, and he was just ready to serve? He was just like, I'm just waiting for someone to ask me, and I will volunteer. I don't care what it is. I want to volunteer. I just want to help people. Was that Matthew? Well, what we see in Scripture is that, no. He actually was one of the most hated people in that community. He would have been viewed as the biggest sinner in that community. The Jewish people hated him because he worked as a Jewish man for the Roman government, which was the empire in rule over the Jewish people, oppressing the Jewish people. And this man had chosen to, who cares about my people? I'm going to work for them in order to get rich. These people in a community like that would have been feared. Matthew would have been feared because he had the Roman government behind him. If people couldn't pay their taxes, who were already overtaxed anyway, then they were known to charge, get this, 50% interest on what they owed. And if they didn't pay, they would become feared loan sharks. We're talking maybe some broken legs. But in that society, it would have been even worse, possibly family members being taken into slavery in order for that debt to be paid. So Matthew wasn't this stand-up guy that is just on the edge of his seat, like, I just want to make a difference in this world. That's not Matthew. Was it because Matthew was lonely? Well, we see just a couple verses later that evening, Matthew has tax collectors and others that he knows come, and on short notice, they all come together, they congregate and hang out with Jesus and his disciples. So he had friends. He had people that, just like that, sent out texts, sent out a scroll, whatever they did, I don't know, got the word out, and they came in order to hang out together. So it's not like he was lonely. It's not like he was this stand-up guy, and it's not like he had all of his questions answered. So why? Why would Matthew immediately and instantaneously drop everything and follow Jesus? Well, none of us were there. None of us have had a personal encounter with Matthew in order to ask him those questions, like, what was going through your mind? That'd be a fascinating conversation. But what we do know is that standing before him that day was Jesus. And Scripture says that Jesus didn't have anything in his outward appearance that really would attract anyone to him. He didn't really stand out. Most likely his clothes weren't the nicest, et cetera, et cetera. But I wonder what that was like when Matthew looked up as he's ripping people off, next person, next person, next person, and then there's this one who's looking into his eyes, deeper into him than anybody had ever done. And he looks, and I wonder what type of realization there was there in his heart of like, I think I might know. Oh my goodness. I don't know. I just have to submit. If we're looking at the facts of what his life was like, for him to get up and leave everything, that there was something that occurred in that look. There was something that occurred when Jesus gave the invitation, follow me, that maybe it was more than invitation, maybe it was a calling, maybe even it was a command, Matthew, follow me. And Matthew gets up and follows the King. I want to ask you, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And do you believe that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And so if you truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, like truly, 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 that he is the king, then when the king says, follow me, what do? You follow him. When the king says, hey, you need to get that out of your life, what do? The king said it. When the king says, I want you to do that, or I want you to go there, or I want you to talk to that person, what do? When you're reading in the scripture and you read like, oh my goodness, this is what it means to follow Jesus, and that's not what I'm doing, what do? See, if he is truly the king, then what he says goes, right? And if we come under his authority, then we are under his authority. It's not adding Jesus, as I like to say, to the backpack of our life, just something else in there. Or maybe to our lunchbox, I'll put a little Jesus in there with my fruit roll-up and my peanut butter and jelly. Here we go on the day. No, if Jesus is the Son of God, that means he is the king. The question is he the king of your life? Is he truly the king of your life to where you do what he says? That's the mark of a disciple. That's the mark of a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want to share just a few thoughts that I've had as I've looked in this passage this week. As I think about Matthew, as I think about following Jesus, as I think about the call to believe and to obey and to belong and to just to be in him. And that is this, first of all, come follow me is an invitation from Jesus with an expiration date. What if Matthew that day would have been like, no, not feeling it. Next. If Matthew would have done that, do we think Jesus would have come back the next day and say, hey, Matthew, remember yesterday I was here? I'm coming again. Follow me. We can't say for sure. I thought about this. I didn't read through all the Gospels this week, but I did think about this, and I can't think of an instance where Jesus came up to a person a second time. And when I thought about that, I was like, oh boy, oh boy. Now, that doesn't mean to say that Jesus doesn't give us second chances. I'm not saying that, and he doesn't continue to pursue us, but there is coming a day when this earth is going to be rolled up like a garment, and God's going to toss it away. There's a coming a day when we will stand before God. Opportunities are gone then. You are not promised tomorrow, neither am I. You're not promised tomorrow if you're not serving Jesus. You're not promised tomorrow. You can't just say, yeah, tomorrow I'm going to follow Jesus. Or let's say you're a college student and there's a challenge that's given to you, like, hey, seek the Lord and see what he has for you in your life. And you're like, well, I'm really going to get serious about God after I graduate from college or after I get married or after I have kids. You can't control God. And you can't control what your heart will look like a year down the road. You can't. You can't just say, in a year, I'm really going to get serious about God. I'm going to put that on my calendar, and then I'm going to really, really serious about God. You can't do that. Because the heart is deceitful, and the heart gets hard the further we go from God. And we can't even say, as a follower of Jesus, that an opportunity that the Lord gives to us will be given to us the next day. Oh, I'll just make up for it next day. I'll do double the next day. It doesn't work like that. I'll give you an example from my own life that I have to live with. Years ago, 12, 13 years ago, something like that, I was talking on the phone with a ministry friend of mine from another state. And we were just talking, whatever we were talking about. And during the conversation, I sensed that I needed to ask him about his marriage. I had never asked him about his marriage. We weren't like super close. And I was like, oh man, ask him about his marriage. I didn't. I was like, maybe next time we talk. Maybe next time. I didn't. Got off the phone, went through the day, the next day, the next day. A short time later, I was on a phone call with his wife. His wife, who worked at an office, a ministry office in another state. I was calling about something else. We were talking, and she shared with me that her husband had had an affair. Probably in it when I was talking to him on the phone that day, and he had left her, cut off all communication. I was like, oh, I got on my floor and I started repenting. God, I'm sorry. Could I have stopped him from whatever, whatever, whatever? I don't know. I just know the Lord wanted me to do something, and I was like, oh, maybe tomorrow. Maybe next time. This guy, that ended up being the last time I ever talked with that guy. Couldn't get hold of him. Like 6 months later, I heard he was living in his car. I mean, just like bottomed out. Threw it all away. We can't hear the call, come follow me, and say, do it tomorrow. I got it tomorrow. I'll take care of it in a few months. I'll follow you wholeheartedly 6 months from now, or after I get to this level, or whatever it might be. We can't control the timeline, and we can't control God, and we surely cannot control the opportunities that God places in our path. That's why I say, come follow me is an invitation that has an expiration date. There's actually a man who Jesus saw, and he said to him, we read about this in Luke chapter 9, follow me. Jesus sees this man, follow me, Jesus says, and the man said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Let me first go and bury my father. Now, most likely, although we don't know the whole situation here, most likely it wasn't like he just got a text that his dad had passed away and the funeral is right now and he's got to go. And Jesus is like, no, you can't go. Most likely Jesus would have gone with him, right? It wasn't probably like that. It was this man, maybe even younger, who is like, you know, I will follow you. I will do what you want me to do. But first, I just want to stay home. I want to stay with my family. I want to wait till my dad gets older and then advanced in years. I want to be the one to take care of him. And then when he passes, okay, and then I'm free to serve you. And that sounds noble and sounds good. It is noble. It is good, except for the fact that Jesus had another plan for this man. And it wasn't that. His plan for that man was follow me now. Follow me now. This man said, let me first, this word means first in time or place, first in rank, let me first, let me do what I want to do first. And Jesus is like, hey, I'm the king, and so I am first, come follow me. We don't know what this man did, but he received a call. Jesus said to him, then leave the dead to bury the dead. In other words, there are things that are going to happen in life. It's going to happen. But he said to the man, but you come and then go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That's what I have for you. Here's a man who heard the call from Jesus himself, and he said, I'm in, but just not yet. And the king says, what are you talking about? I'm the king. Come follow me. Come follow me is an invitation with an expiration date. When it comes, it is urgent. It is immediate. It is a call to instant obedience. It's a call to immediacy. It's a call to lay down whatever and follow Jesus, whatever that call might be. Secondly, I want to share this. Come follow me is an invitation to daily adventure with him. It's an invitation to daily adventure with him. Once again, if we were able to ask Matthew, hey, Matthew, any regrets, okay? You were doing well. You were making bank. I mean, you were the richest guy in town. You were very successful by the world standards. Things were going well. Lots of friends. People feared you. I mean, things were going pretty just fine. And then you left it all and you followed that one, Jesus. Like, any regrets? A year later, 5, 10, 20 years, any regrets, Matthew? Man, I'd have to guess that Matthew didn't have any regrets. Maybe his only regret is that he hadn't done that a year earlier. You know what I'm saying? Only regret was that he had waited so long. Matthew got to see Jesus raise Lazarus from the grave. Matthew got to see Jesus after the resurrection, like right after the resurrection. Awesome. Matthew followed Jesus to his death. In a time where it's said that the average person did not travel beyond a 35-mile radius of their hometown, Matthew, tradition and history records, traveled all the way to Ethiopia. This is first century. Somehow he made it all the way to Ethiopia in order to share the good news and continue to share the good news until he was killed with a spear in AD 60. In heaven today, would Matthew have any regrets of the adventure that he got to follow Jesus on? I wonder if we asked a number of the older people in this church, amazing people of God who have been serving the Lord for years and years and years. I wonder if we sat down with some of them in their 70s, some of them in their 80s, some of them in their 90s, and said, any regrets following Jesus? Any regrets leaving some stuff behind in order to give your all to Jesus? Did Jesus ever let you down? Was it boring? You see, we get into our minds this wrong idea that the purpose of life is to be living a life that is safe, comfortable, convenient, and predictable. For some reason, we kind of gravitate toward that, myself included. And there are times when I need a gut check from reading the Gospels and say, you know what, Keith? A, it's not about you, and B, it's not about being safe and comfortable and convenient and predictable. Life's not about that. It's about following the King. And the King wants to take you on an adventure. And he actually wants an adventure with you, to experience things that you could not experience on your own, to take you places where you could not go on your own. He wants you to adventure with him. You're going to go through suffering. You're going to go through hardship, but you're going to adventure with him. There was another man in that Luke 9 passage who went up to Jesus and said, Jesus, I'll follow you. I'm in. I'm in. I'm in. I'm in. He was like the eager beaver. And I'm sure the disciples were like, oh my goodness, another one of these guys. He has no idea. He just showed up. Because moments before, Jesus had just said, the Son of Man is going to be arrested and he's going to suffer and he's going to die. And this guy's like, Jesus, I'm in. I'll follow you. Jesus is like, oh my goodness. So Jesus says this to him. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, that's how he referred to himself, the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. No place to rest his head. What is he saying? He's like, hey, I don't have a home. I honestly don't even have a pillow. I gave it away in the last town to someone who was on the street. I don't have those things. You really want to follow me? Is there going to be hardship? Yep. Suffering? Count on it. Persecution? Oh, yeah. You still want to follow me? Just a few weeks ago, I met a couple in their 60s, and they shared with me their story. It's remarkable. Just what God has brought them from. When they were younger, the 20s and the 30s, both of them, before getting married, both of them had been married multiple times. The man was an alcoholic, couldn't get it under control. When he was 40 years old, he was invited to go to a Bible study, and so he starts going to a Bible study. He doesn't even know why he's going. He's just going. He's just showing up. One day during the Bible study, while the person was teaching, all of a sudden he couldn't breathe. All of a sudden he couldn't breathe, and he's like, oh, what is happening? And his initial thought was, the drinking has caught up with me. This is my time. Like, I deserve this. I brought this on myself. And then he realized this peace, and he's like, what's going on? And he said that the Lord spoke to him in that moment as he couldn't breathe and asked him two questions. Do you believe in me? And the man said, at that point, yes. Because of what was happening, he knew this was beyond. Like, he just knew. He's like, yes. And he said, the Lord said something else to him. When are you going to start living like you believe? He said he broke down. This guy is trying to teach. He breaks down in his chair, sobbing uncontrollably as he truly gives his life to Jesus. He then gets married to this woman, and they are moving forward in life, and they're a part of church, and they're growing in their relationship with the Lord, and they kind of start, in his words, to get a little comfortable. And it was about his mid-50s that he's praying one time in his quiet time, and as he is praying and seeking the Lord began to speak to him and ask him if he was truly 100% all in following Jesus. And this man is like, you know, it's just his time with the Lord. He's not going to fake it or be hypocritical about it. It's God. And so he's like, yeah, no. He knew he wasn't all in. He was serving the Lord, but he knew he wasn't 100% all in. And so he and his wife, over the next year, began to pray about this. Lord, what does that look like? Like for us, what does it look like to be 100% all in? And they prayed about that for over a year. And after 12, 13 months, somewhere around that time frame, the Lord spoke into their hearts again, and he it was just so clear to him of what that needed to look like for them, and it was this. He heard the Lord speak to him, quit your job, have Connie shut down her real estate business, sell your home, sell your stuff, and go into full-time ministry. How many like the Lord to say that to you right now? And yeah, he was as shocked as anybody. He's a businessman, his wife, businesswoman, successful. They had retirement on the horizon. But that's what the Lord spoke to them. Because they had been seeking the Lord and say, Lord, what does it look like for us to be 100% all in? And after they sought the Lord, when the Lord thought it was the right time, then the Lord told them, this is what I have for you. Here's the crazy part. They did it. They did it. Now, they found the Lord going on adventure with them and taking them to Thailand, where they have been serving for the last few years, back for a little while and then heading back again. Now they're 63 and 64 years old. They don't see an end in sight because they're all in. They gave up ownership of their life to the Lord. They said, Lord, we want to be all in 100%. What does that look like for us? You call the shots. You're the king. And if Jesus says, come follow me, then we follow because he's the king. See, the Lord wants us to adventure with him. Now, is that what it looks like for you? Is that going to be what it looks like for you that all of us in a few years, we're all going to be jobless and then working in Thailand, serving the needy? That's probably not going to happen. But is the call to follow Jesus any different for you as it is for them? The call is the same. How it looks might be very different, but the call to believe, to obey, to belong, to be in Jesus, that call is the same for every single person. The question is, do we embrace it? One more thing I'll say about this call to come follow me from our Lord Jesus is this. Come follow me is an invitation packaged with a promise. Packaged with a promise. I love this about our Lord. Jesus doesn't say, just go. I'll catch up with you later, maybe if it works in my schedule. Jesus is like, no. I want to adventure with you, and I'm going to be with you. And I love how Paul opens up this letter, and we're going to get into a lot of heavy stuff in this letter, but before he gets into the heavy stuff and the exciting stuff, all that we'll see as response in our lives to the good news, he starts out and saying, you know what, I want to update you, and I want to remind you of your calling to follow Jesus, and I want to remind you of your status. And your status is you are, it says this in verse 7 of chapter 1 of Romans, you are loved. He didn't say God loves you, and God does love you, and God loves everybody. But he is speaking right now to believers, to followers of Jesus, to those who have answered the call, and they're trying to figure out even what that looks like in their own life. And he says, I want to remind you of something. You are loved. That's your status update. You are loved. In other words, you are God's beloved. It brings out the idea of gazing upon something so beautiful that you don't want to take your eyes off of it. And that's the word used here. Isn't it amazing that God, when we choose to follow him, he already had loved us, but he's like, now, oh, this is my beloved. I'm esteeming them. I am devoted to them. I can't take my eyes off of them. And I want you to know that, followers of Jesus, that you are loved by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I would guess in this room that if not all of us, many of us are walking through something right now. You're trying to figure out what you're going to do with this situation. Maybe you just received some bad news. Maybe you just got a diagnosis. Maybe there's something going on in your body and you're like, oh, that's not good. I need to get that checked out. You're kind of nervous about that. Maybe there are some strains in relationships. Maybe the job situation is a little uncertain. Most of us in this place have stuff. We have pain points. We have things that we're walking through. And I want to say to those who say, I want to adventure with Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. Those that are saying, hey, I'm a follower of the King, I want you to know that it comes packaged with a promise, and that is that God loves you. The greatest revelation known to man, God loves you. You are His beloved, and He has promised not to leave you. In whatever He calls you to, He has promised to not leave you. In a passage that I've been reading some from Psalm chapter 34 this week has some promises, some statements of just about the goodness of God. And I want to read those to you, but I want to say to all the followers of Jesus in this place who are walking through some hardships, some distress, you're walking through something that's challenging right now in your life, I want you to be encouraged with the amount of care that God has for you, that God's like this. When you walk through something, God's not like this. Figure it out. Come on. He's like this. Let's adventure together. I'm with you. I'm here. Look at this, Psalm chapter 34. And let this just sink in. Sink into your spirit. Psalmist wrote during a very difficult time, I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. When you call out to the Lord, He hears you every time. Isn't that amazing? He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. You see, Matthew experienced in those about 30 years from when Jesus said, follow me, until he took a spear for being a follower of Jesus, he experienced God's presence, God's closeness. Our God, who's never present help in time of trouble. And I want to encourage you with that. Just since there's some in this place, you're just walking through some stuff right now. And you're saying, I'm following Jesus, but man, it's hard. And I'm walking through this and I'm walking through that. And I want you to know that the same Jesus you're following hears you when you call out to Him. He's got you. You can trust Him completely.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.